We're in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Let's see. Through the end of chapter 13 this morning. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, having been sent out by the church in Antioch of Syria, after having gone first. Well, hey, I've got this super duper map. Let's just use it over and over and over again. We saw how at the beginning of chapter 13, how can I do this? I'm moving down. Here we go. They started up here in Antioch of Syria. They went through the island of Cyprus and ended up leading the governor of the island, the Roman governor, to the Lord. And then they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. And from there, we saw last week how they made the trip up toward the north, up into the mountains, to another Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. It's there in Antioch of Pisidia that Paul preached on that first Sabbath in the synagogue. We're going to see later on this morning that they're going to make a trip, this Iconium, this map has it here. It's actually like this. It's 75 miles southeast is where they're going to go to Iconium, is where they're going to be going next. Still up in the mountainous areas of what we think of as modern Turkey, or in the Bible it's known as Asia Minor. We now start in chapter 13, verse 43, and we get kind of the reaction of the people in the synagogue. Now, again, we talked last week how it's very possible that there was not just Jewish people in the synagogue, but also those who feared God, worshipers of God, men and women who were Gentiles, but worshiping the God Yahweh, our God. And verse 42 is where we actually pick it up. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, the way Luke has written this here, we kind of get the idea that after Paul is done preaching, it kind of got some people upset. Some of the Jews got up and walked out. That's in verse 42. The Jews got up and walked out of the synagogue. There were some of the Gentiles still left in the synagogue. And they said, man, this is awesome stuff. You got to come back and preach this again next week. And then in verse 43, church gets out. The service is over. And it says that many of the Jews and religious proselytes, worshipers of God, these are Gentiles who haven't been, we believe that the usage of these words here, these aren't people who've been circumcised. These are Gentiles who are following the God of Israel, but aren't fully Jewish-sized, if you could say that. Anyway, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so we're going to find that there's going to be some people who have a hard time with the things that they've said, but there's also a number who've come to believe and start following Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, it says, they persuade them to continue in the grace of God. I don't know, I always seem to point this out every time we see this word, but the word that's translated continue is a form of the word we've seen over and over and over again, to abide, to remain in the grace of God. Just like in that wonderful passage in John 15, the idea of abiding in Christ, the idea of the branch abiding in the vine, that's how we have life, that's how we have fruit, is we remain in Jesus. You don't have to work to abide, you just stay put. You just stay with the Lord. And here it says, he's persuading them to continue, just to remain in the grace of God. Now, you got to remember some of what he told them in his message. Look back up in verse 38 of chapter 13. He's been talking about Jesus. He's been talking about how Jesus was prophesied and that he fulfilled prophecies, that he was crucified, that he was risen from the dead. And verse 38, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, that was part of his message. Part of his message was telling them, here in this Jewish synagogue, you aren't going to be made right by following the law of Moses, which is the very center of Jewish worship, the law of Moses. And he's telling them, part of his message is saying, look, I got news for you. You aren't going to get right with God by following the law. We know in the book of Galatians, which incidentally, I believe is written partly towards these very people. I believe this church in Antioch of Pisidia, Antioch of Pisidia was the Roman capital of the Roman region known as Galatia. And so when Paul writes to the Galatians, I think part of who he has in mind here are these people here. And when Paul writes to the Galatians, he tells them, look, the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It only serves to show us how sinful we are, not whether we can make it or not. Here in his message, he's saying that we are justified, we are made right with God by believing. All God is asking for us is to trust Him, believing, is to trust Him that He's paid the price of our sins. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why He died on a cross, to be the Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice. And it's no coincidence He dies on the Passover. You know, he is the one who pays for our sins. And the way you get that payment for your sins, you don't have to have electronic email or write a check or anything like that. You have to trust God. You have to be saying to God, I am trusting that you pay for my sins. Beloved, this is the grace of God. This is what God's grace is all about. That you can be made right with God. Think about this now. I mean, this is like Sunday school stuff. This is like Sunday school. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way against Sunday school. Sunday school is wonderful. But sometimes we get these little words that we just, you know.
The grace of God. Oh, yeah. We'll talk about the grace of God. You know, and God bless you, brother. You know, and we all these words that really don't mean anything to us because we don't think about it.
But the grace of God. Another word for grace, the root of the word grace in Greek, charis, means gift. It's what God gives you. Paul's encouraging them to trust in what God does for you, not in you obeying the law. You've got to continue trusting that God will take care of your sins. Oh, well, yeah, of course, you know, I went forward, I accepted the Lord. You know, I did all that stuff. What are you spending so much time here? Because beloved, just like in the book of Galatians, Paul write the whole his whole reason for writing the book of Galatians is that these teachers went through after him and started teaching them, No, it's not just you trusting God. You still gotta do your part here now and toe the line and you got to keep up your end of the bargain and obey God. How many times do you feel like you can't come to God because you've let Him down? See, this fits right in with our daily living. How many times have we, or sometimes we see it, you know, sometimes we see it in people's lives, they don't want to come to church because they've been sinning really good during the week. Since when did your relationship with God ever depend on what you do for God? It never has, beloved. The most you've ever done is simply receive it. The most you've ever done is to say, okay, I'll trust you. And so he's telling these precious ones, look, just continue in this grace. There's different groups out there that teach strange things, and I've heard groups who have taught that, you know, once you come to the Lord,
and He pays for all your sins,
and then from then on out, it's up to you, buddy.
From then on out, you better, you mess up
once, man.
Yeah, that's out. You lost your salvation, you know.
Look, since when did God ever trust such a precious thing as salvation up to you? It doesn't depend on you, other than you trusting. But beloved, take the weights off of you. Take the weights of feeling like you have to do this and you have to do that. See, God wants us to serve. Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't get me wrong here. It's not that, oh, well then, nothing I can do, so let's party! Well, you can party in the Lord. But see, God wants us to look to serve Him and to obey Him simply as a result of our loving Him. Not because I got this stick over my head and I'm going to lose it all if I don't toe the line. No, I serve Him because I love Him. Because of all that He's done. Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. And so, these people start, they come up after church and they start follow Paul and Barnabas out. And they go, wow, this is amazing. You mean God will forgive my sins? God will forgive me? And they go, yeah, now you just continue in that. You continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, I could not find anything that indicated how big the city is. And I don't know if Luke's just kind of using this as a figure of speech. But, man, word gets around that something incredible is happening down there at that old Jewish synagogue. And the whole city, almost the whole city, turns out. Verse 45. Let's see, where am I? Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. This idea of spake against and contradicting, it's the same word in the Greek. And it's the idea, they're arguing. They're arguing. The blaspheming, NIV says for blaspheming, it says they were talking abusively against what Paul was saying. They're trying to tear their arguments apart, tear everything they say apart. It says, when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. Now, probably, I don't think it would take a stretch of the imagination to think that probably the ones that are filled with envy are probably the rabbis. One man wrote this, envy and jealousy arise between people of the same calling. Doctors towards doctors, lawyers towards lawyers, preachers towards preachers. Usually we don't have a problem when somebody of a completely different profession gets a promotion. Oh, but if it's somebody that does what you do, well, then, yeah, we kind of, yeah. Man, how come he got it? You know, what's the deal? So it's probably, and I don't think it's a stretch to think, it's probably the rabbis that are having a hard time. I mean, these people don't come out when I preach. I mean, I put it on K-Wave and everything, and nobody shows up. You know, what's the deal here? I think sometimes it's good for us to stop and think, hey, who are we as a church? Who are we in competition with? Who are we in competition with? If one of the churches in Fullerton gets really blessed and starts just all growing and growing, are we going to have a problem with that? I hope not. We're not in competition with the other churches in Fullerton. And in fact, something I'm very excited about, put this down on your calendar, gang. On Thursday night, May 7th, that's the National Day of Prayer. We're going to get some of the churches together in Fullerton, and we're going to pray together. This is going to be really, really cool. We're going to do this on a Thursday night, we're going to cancel the Wednesday night before and encourage everybody to go to Thursday night. It's going to be this first time, and I say first time because we as the pastors are really hoping that we'll start doing this on a regular basis, maybe once or twice a year. The first time we're going to do it at EV Free. We don't know, we were trying to do it off-site at something like Plummer Auditorium, but we couldn't get a hold of a neutral ground that we thought would be big enough. And so the first one's going to be at EV Free. The worship is going to be led. In fact, if some of you are interested in being in a combined choir, they're going to have a combined choir. You talk to Dave about that, and we'll get you involved in that if you want to do that. Not a choir to perform, but a choir to lead the songs and the choruses and the hymns and all. And that's going to probably be led by some folks at Eastside is going to be doing the worship. The service is being planned, or the first draft is being planned by some of the gang at Fullerton First Baptist. I mean, it's a community thing. I'm very, very excited about this. We're all on the same side. Oh, it's funny, when they were talking about a choir, the pastor at EV Free leans over to me and he says, "Do you guys even have a choir?" I'm just so blessed they're even letting us tag along. It's just beautiful. It's wonderful. God's doing a neat work here in among the evangelical Christian pastors in Fullerton. I'm very, very excited. We meet monthly now, and they're just a bunch of guys who love the Lord, and I'm very excited. We're not in competition with other churches. We are in competition. Years ago, actually, this was Pastor Chuck, joined the Rotary Club to get to know some of the other men in the community. And they were going to have a invite your competition night and at one of the Rotary Club meetings. And so everybody's supposed to invite your competition to the Rotary Club. And so one of the guys asked Chuck, "Well, who are you going to invite? Are you going to
invite the Baptist pastor or the Methodist pastor? Who are you going to invite?"
And Chuck said, I'm not in competition with those guys. I'm going to go down and get the bartender at the local bar." See, that's who we're in competition with. We're in competition with Satan, the world, and our flesh. So God help us. God help us not to be jealous. Love, it's not jealous. It's not envious. Love is blessed when something good happens to another brother or sister. But here, the Jewish leadership kind of having a hard time because Paul and Barnabas are drawing some of the crowds. And so they stir everybody up. They stand up and start arguing, apparently, with these guys. Then Paul and Barnabas, 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. I mean, they just got up their courage and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you," or literally that you're thrusting it away from you, seeing that the message we've given you, you're just taking it and throwing it out, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, a couple things here. He says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. This is a pattern that was set by Jesus in Matthew 10, preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even just before Jesus ascended in Acts 1:8, he gave the same pattern that the gospel would go to Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel by Paul always went to the Jewish synagogues first, fulfilling the Lord's desire of preaching to the Jews first. After they would reject it or they'd hit a stone wall, then he would go and he would turn and give the gospel to the Gentiles. Keep in mind, gang, the gospel is primarily aimed at God's chosen people, the Jews, whom God loves so very much. We're kind of tag-alongs. We're kind of tag-alongs, and we're glad. We're glad to get the crumbs from the table. Oh, yes, we are. And so it says, it was necessary for us to preach to you, but he says this, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, Paul doesn't say that he judges them as unworthy of eternal life. He's saying, I can tell by your actions, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. It's their choice. Listen to me. It's their choice. When you share the gospel with someone, it's their choice that counts. I think sometimes I kind of beat myself up when someone doesn't accept the Lord, or I kind of tend to always I always am so introspective in what's wrong with me today, and all this kind of stuff. Always assuming it's my fault. And it's not bad that we want to learn how to effectively share our faith. We're hoping in the next few weeks. We're hoping that we might be able to start offering a class on personal witnessing. We've got a brother in the church who's been doing this for some 30 years, and he wants to start sharing some of his ideas with people. It's good that we learn how to share our faith effectively. But you can't beat yourself up when they have to choose. It's their choice. And you see how Paul sees it so clearly? See how he says it? He says, see, you've thrust it from you. They're in his face. They're arguing with him. And see, you've thrust it from you. And you... Now see, they might not say this. They might not say this. But Paul says to them, and I like this. This might be a cool line to use on somebody. So I see you don't think you're worthy of eternal life. Well, wait a minute. I didn't say that. This might be a good line. Use Paul's line. It's a good idea. But the bottom line is the responsibility for their salvation rests on them responding to the message. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God uses the foolishness of preaching. So it's not that it has to be the excellency of preaching. If I can only get to a grade 10 of preaching, then people will come to the Lord. Well, maybe, but gosh, God uses the foolish things of the world to astound the wise. Well, I feel a whole lot more comfortable about that personally. Don't comment on that one, please. Seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life, he says, we turn to the Gentiles. Don't argue the point. Don't argue the point. Again, my good buddy Bob Ferris, who loves to go out and just, man, the guy goes out to the beach, he goes to the barrio, he goes all over the place just to talk to people about Jesus. And he's learned after about 30 years of doing this that if they're in your face and arguing, you move on. You move on. You find someone else that is open to the message, because there are people that are open. To me, it's like I just... got to lead them to the Lord, and the arguments get hotter and more tenser, and no. Cut it off and move on. Move on. I think sometimes, now this is hard, because I know some of you, you're thinking of loved ones at home, close ones to you, and you bring it up, and it's like, it becomes a major conflict. Stop it. Don't argue. Drop it. Doesn't mean that they won't change. Doesn't mean that the seed hasn't gotten in. It might not take 5 or 20,000 years to germinate. It might be tomorrow that God would break them. It might be tomorrow that they would yield to the Lord. But arguing only makes people harder against it. Don't argue the point. Move on. Verse 47. It says, he said, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. You mean God's going to save us? Even I haven't even become, I haven't finished my introduction to Judaism course yet, followed by that knife thing. I haven't done the circumcision thing yet. And you mean God can save me just the way I am? Oh, they're just, wow! They just heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. We'll touch that in a minute. We'll come back to it. Back to verse 47. It says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and then he quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 6, which says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to destroy and to restore, destroy, quite often, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's what he's quoting from, Isaiah 49, 6. Isaiah 49, 6, we're told, it's also quoted in Luke 2. Isaiah 49, 6 is a prophecy about Messiah. He would be a light to the Gentiles. Now, follow me here. What is Paul saying? He says, we're going to go ahead and turn to the Gentiles, because God has commanded us, saying, and then he quotes Isaiah 49, 6. He said, God has commanded us. But if you follow strict rules of biblical interpretation, God hasn't commanded them. God commanded Messiah. Is Paul having the audacity to say that God spoke to him out of his word and put something that was and is intended for Messiah and even used it to speak to Paul? Absolutely. God wants to speak to you in his word. God wants to speak to you in his word. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you feel like any of your life is kind of like you're walking around in a dark room, not sure where you're going? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is not an ordinary book. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is a living book. And God wants to use it. Even though some things were primarily, originally intended for something else, God may want to use some of those exact same words and pierce your heart with. When we spend time in God's Word. I guess I should ask first you the question, do you want to hear from God? Do you want to hear from God? You know, let's say that there was, you know, as you're leaving church today and you're driving down the street and going down Harbor Boulevard, a new stand has appeared down there at the end of bottom of Harbor Boulevard, down the bottom hill, and it says, hear from God, 5 cents. Would you stop off and check it out? Especially if you knew it was true? Would you pay a nickel to hear from God? Would you? You don't have to pay a nickel. God wants to speak to you through this book. And as we spend time daily in God's Word, God will speak to us in one of three ways. There are three ways I believe God uses His book to speak to us. The first way is this. God will speak to us through general commands. There are things in God's Word that we will find that are general commands that are intended for everybody. It's black and white. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You don't have to question, well, this wasn't really spoken to me. This was spoken to Fred 2,000 years ago. So maybe it's not really meant for me. Well, there are general commands that you don't even need to question. For example, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. First Thessalonians 4:3, Paul writes this. He says this, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Other translations will say immorality. The word is porneia in the Greek. It means, it's a general term to describe sexual things outside of marriage. God's and it says, this is the will of God for you, that you abstain from it. Isn't in the Greek that it says somewhere, this is the will of God for Fred Simpson down the street? No. This is the will of God for you, that you abstain. It's a general command. It's intended for all of God's people. So does it apply to you? Absolutely. And so there will be times, beloved, as you're reading through God's Word, you will come across general commands that are for all of us. And God will use that to speak to you. Secondly, God will use practical principles. God uses general commands. God will use practical principles. It may not be a specific command, but maybe you'll be reading through the Scripture and you'll see the example of somebody else and how they did something, and you're kind of going to go, wow, I could kind of like apply that to my life. I could kind of do the same thing. Look at 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17, verse 33. This is right in the middle of one of those most famous of all Sunday school Bible stories, David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. David, the young kid, has come up to King Saul and said, "No problem, I will take care of the 9-foot Philistine. I know I'm just a little kid, and I know that you have all these other army guys around, but no problem, I'm your man." And verse 33, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth." I mean, this guy is experienced. You know, he's been through wars, and he's 9 feet, 6 inches tall. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant, me, kept his father's sheep." Oh, great. I got to have somebody face a 9-foot, 6-inch guy, all you know is sheep? Oh, no. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Now, what a cool bunch of examples here in David's life. David was so confident that God could use him. Why? Because God used him before. Maybe not against somebody 9 feet 6 inches tall, but still God had still used him before. God, there will be times, precious ones, when you're going to face all kinds of scary-looking giants ahead of you. But if you will look back and remember the times that God has delivered you before, see, you can take confidence. If God delivered me before, I guess he can do it again, I think. I don't think I read that God took a vacation or anything, or that God, is snoozing or something. He who watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. God doesn't have his back turned for a few minutes. This is a practical principle. You see how now it doesn't say in there, and so you too, Richard, as you were reading this, you better remember that God used to deliver you too in the past, so God will deliver you in the future. It doesn't say that, does it? But see, I see a principle in David's life that I can apply to my own. Now, sometimes that takes a little... That doesn't just happen just by quick speed reading through stuff. Sometimes you have to sit and think about the stuff a little bit, and then it settles in, and then you might start hearing God speak to you. God will speak to us through general commands. He will speak to us through practical principles. And thirdly, God will speak... This is scary. I'm venturing out. We're very, very scary waters here. The third thing I would say, God speaks to us through direct revelation. God will speak to us through direct revelation. I know you're going to think I'm really crazy and bonked out and whackers and stuff. People are going to think you're crazy if you start saying things like, God spoke to me. Oh, yeah, right. Let's not hire him. they're going to think that you're whackers. And you know what's scary? Is that there are some people who are crazy. And God isn't speaking to them. And they're making it up. That's what's scary. That's why I almost hesitate sharing this, but beloved, there's such precious treasure here in understanding this, that God wants to speak to you, because see, that is exactly what has happened with Paul. He does not say, well, we're going to move to the Gentiles because God spoke about the Messiah, that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles, so we're going to do what the Messiah does, and we're going to apply this principle. No. He said, God commanded us. In a passage that was primarily aimed at Messiah, Paul is saying, look, God used this and commanded us to go to the Gentiles. Do you see it? We've seen this work in our lives. Many times. I think, to me, one of the most dramatic times was when we bought our current home. Some of you recall that, when we went through that 6 years ago or so. We made kind of some impulsive, perhaps maybe some foolish mistakes. We put a deposit down on the home before our current home that we were living in was sold. And this was the beginning of the real estate slump 6.5 years ago. At one point, we had had our home on the market for a month with no offers. Nobody even came by. And we were fast watching all the escrows getting ready to close. And I said to myself, can I handle 2 mortgage payments? Right. No way. And I panicked, and I called up my real estate agent, Ken Schaefer. And I said, Ken, you got to get me out of this. I can't do this to my family. I was panicking on a Monday morning. I went early. I went down to church, and I was just worrying about all this stuff. And what in the world have I done to my family? You know, and what a fool I've been. You know, and And so I called up Ken, and he goes, well, okay, I'll call them up. And so meanwhile, he's calling up the other agent and saying, well, I'm afraid that he's backing out, and if he needs to forfeit his $3,000 deposit or whatever it was, you know, that, you know, he's willing to do this because he just can't do this. He just can't do this. Well, as after I called up Ken, then I decided to have my quiet time. That's a good lesson. Don't make big decisions if you haven't spent time with God. I decided to have my quiet time, and as I has been my practice for the last 10, 15 years, I read through the Bible every year. I'm on a pattern. We just plow through it. That's the thing we have in the bulletin. That's what I write the pastor to person from, is from my quiet times. We happened to have been at that point. We were in Deuteronomy chapter 1. That was the reading for the day. I just plow through it, and I'm reading through Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy 1 verse 21, it says, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." And I know some of you may be sitting there thinking, well, the guy is just really grasping at straws here. But when I read that, I knew God had spoken it to my heart. Now understand, I didn't go looking for that verse. I didn't play Bible roulette and what's, you know, EBGB, oh, Mr. Wizard, what will God speak to me today? Fly open the Bible, boom, oh, okay, God's, go hang thyself. Oh. Try another one, you know, and you know, oh, Mr. Wizard, what would we say today? It's like the little. Remember the old eight ball thing where you turn it over and it tells you, oh, what will you say to me? And it says, what thou doest, do quickly. You know, hang myself quickly? No, don't do this. Listen to me. I wasn't looking for it, but it was there. I had a habit of being, and I do have a habit of being every day in God's Word. And God, as I read it, I knew that God was saying this to me. Now, did you doubt it? Well, yes, I had doubts. I was kind of like, oh, man, that's awful convenient. And I called up my wife and I said, I'm sorry, dear, I can't cancel out of this thing. She said, cancel out of this thing? What do you mean? What are you canceling out? We're supposed to be doing this. We know God's been... It's like, I'm sorry. She's the one with all the faith. That was on Monday morning. Our house was sold by Friday. From not having any offers, not even anybody going through the house. We got a call Wednesday. They went through the house. They made an offer. We sold it by Friday. God can speak to you through His Word. Now, I'll tell you, you will have all kinds of stuff come up and try to keep you from it. Oh, wow, this is awesome stuff Rich is talking about. I can hardly wait to go home and read my Bible. Yeah, but go try to do it. Doing it is another thing. Let God speak to you. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In other words, somehow this is the way God works. See, on one hand, we have scriptures that talk about whosoever will come, that it's up to you to choose the Lord. But we also have scriptures that say God has chosen you before the foundations of the earth. And part of this is what Pastor Chuck says. He says, it's not up to us to prove the truth of salvation to people. God ordains those whom He wants to save. So the pressure isn't on us to convince people. We're to present the love and the truth of the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit does the work in their hearts. How can I know if they're chosen? Because they will receive it. Well, what if they don't receive it? Does that mean they're not chosen? Not necessarily. I mean, it may take 10 times before they receive it. It may take 20 years. We don't know. We don't know on this side who is chosen and who's not, other than who responds. verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, this is a regretful thing about King James. I don't like the word published. The word in the Greek is diaphero. Dia meaning through, and phero meaning to bear or to carry. The word of the Lord was carried throughout the land. Now, some of the other translations say like spread. The word was spread throughout the land. But it's literally that they carried the word throughout the land. We see a picture of this in the Old Testament. When God had them set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, He designed everything to be a pattern of having deeper truths and everything. And when He designed the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was designed to be carried by the priests. The Ark of the Covenant, remember Indiana Jones in the Lost Ark, remember that? Okay, you got the picture there. A gold box has the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments in it. It's an ark because an ark means a box. It's an ark of the covenant because the covenant is God's word, God's commandments in there. The ark of the covenant is the very central part of Jewish tabernacle worship. Everything centers around it. Everything centers around God's written agreement with mankind, the word of the Lord. And God designed it to be carried by the priests. They had little rings and poles and everything. And in Exodus 25:14, where it just says that, and you know, you're supposed to be carrying this thing, you kind of read and you kind of go, well, what's the big deal? You know, okay, you know, okay, sure, we'll carry it, you know. 450 years later, as David is king, and he decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant. We find this in 1 Chronicles 13. He decides to bring the Ark into Jerusalem. They weren't paying much attention to God's word, and they stuck it on an ox cart. And on the journey, one man died because it wasn't being carried properly. God has designed His message, His word, to be carried by His priests. That's you. And that's me. To be carried throughout all the land. The responsibility for sharing the gospel isn't on Greg Laurie's shoulders alone. Each of us to carry the word. God has chosen to use people, men and women like you and me. We've got the message. Don't stick it on an ox cart. Don't let somebody else do it. You pick it up. You have the message. They spread it throughout the whole land. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Literally, they kicked them out. They kicked them out of the country. It says they raised persecution against them. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I've got to tell you, when I tell you about this stuff about bearing the word of God, and it sounds such a cool thing, people aren't going to like it. And there will be persecution. When you make a stand for God, people aren't going to like it. And they persecuted Paul. They kicked them out. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, which is that 75 miles southeast. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Two things. One, they shook the dust off their feet. This is in response to Jesus' own commandment to do this in Matthew 10:14. And shaking the dust off your feet is the idea that these people, I don't want anything clinging to me, anything from these people. It can be the idea that these people are so defiled that I just want everything to do with them to be gone. I think it's also the idea of leaving it behind. Leaving it behind. You know, rather than for the next 3 months, like I would do. You know, for the next 3 months, I'd be going, man, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Oh, man, I can't believe that they didn't receive this. Oh, man, it persecuted too, and it hurt. Oh, it hurt. You know, for the next 3 months, I'll be depressed over something. Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off. And they moved on. Don't let the hurts of the past keep you from what God has for you. Shake the dust off. Move on. And it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4, 12-14. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in His suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing His glory when it is displayed to all the world. Be happy if you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. Amen. Stand and pray. Lord, in a sense, each one of these precious priests here before me, Lord, each one of these servants of you, Lord, we've got the Ark of the Covenant right here with us. You've got your Word with us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, just open up our mouths every once in a while to tell people of your love and your goodness. Help us to see, Lord, it's not our responsibility to do anything else than to open our mouths. We ask that you would use us, Lord. We ask that you would use us to lead others to you, our precious Savior. Lord, you've rescued us. You've helped us, Lord. You've given us new lives, Lord. We love you, Lord. And Lord, we long so much that you would just be speaking to us and that you'd help us learn how to be in that place where we can hear it, where we can hear what you're saying.